Good morning. Another wonderful Lord's Day, eh? For the Canadians amongst us. Okay. All right, let's start with our question from last week's bulletin, and then we'll go from there into Malachi 3. We're getting near the end of Malachi 3, so a little hard work today. We might actually get through Malachi 3. We'll see. Question from last week's bulletin was, name the things the Apostle Paul in his letters said he was convinced about. Okay, I got a couple in the back. I'm going to start with Dr. Dobson in the back there.
2 Timothy 1:12.
Waiting for my pull it up. Okay. For this reason, I also suffer these things. I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That would be one. Do we have another? Right. Romans 8:38. This is a good one. This is a great passage. Very, very good passage. We read this probably once, twice a week, it seems like. Somebody's got something to say about this passage in Romans 8. There's a lot more than verse 38, but for the sake of time, we'll just read verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, and you can keep going. He's convinced nothing can separate us from Christ, from the love of Christ, right? Anything external. That doesn't mean you cannot be separated, because the Scripture does teach you can be severed from Christ. Amen? But that's your choice, right? If you allow that to happen. Another one. Kyle, what do you got?
Philippians 1:25.
Another one, that's right.
That word joy is the Greek word kara.
Greek word what?
Kara.
Kara?
Yeah, joy.
Right. Convinced of this, yeah, in Philippians is all about rejoicing and joy. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And you can read the preceding context and what follows. You'll figure out what he's convinced of. Okay? Jeremy, City.
Romans 14:5.
Thank you. That would be another one. One person regards one day above another. Right? Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. That should give you some liberty, huh? And it should also prevent us from being too judgmental. All right? Now, any others? Mr. Love.
Romans 14:14.
I know and am convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe is the way that begins, right? I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Again, having to do with personal conviction on matters. Anybody else? Ms. Ferguson.
15:14.
That's another one. Bunch in Romans, as we can see. I'm waiting for it to load in my... Okay, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced... This is a great verse. I like this verse very well. I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. Is that how you see each other? I hope so. Filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. That means that word admonish, I've worked on a lot of times in the past and helped you understand. That word in the Greek means to place your mind. That's what that word means, to place the mind. So admonishing means putting the mind in the right place. Okay? And that would include, at times, reproving or rebuking. But the majority of the time, it's an exhortation to remember where you are, who you are, what's your purpose, right? All that good stuff. Any others? All right, Mr. Dobson, what, doctor? Did we get Philippians 1:6? I didn't get that one. I'm going to turn to that one. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident," convinced, okay, confidence, we'll give you extra credit, "of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Mr. Ferguson, do you have another?
Yeah, Hebrews
6:19. Hebrews what?
6:19.
So did Paul write that letter? I don't believe so, but we'll say a friend wrote it, Paul's, and we'll give you extra credit. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul." You said 6:19, right? 6:9. Okay, I was going, I don't remember 19, but there we go. "But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." Okay, so we'll say the writer is convinced of this thing. How's that? I personally do not believe, based on the context of Hebrews, that Paul wrote this letter, but and there's places you can go and show people verses, of which I'm not going to do today. All right? But if you want to know what I'm talking about, those of you that aren't aware, you can come see me and I'll give you those passages. I'm sure Mike Ferguson himself can give you those passages. So. Well, for extra credit, it's fine, yeah. It's something that God's convinced through a writer that he inspired of us, okay? I kind of set this up, and Ray and I talked about it before we even did this morning. Ray recognized that maybe I had set a little booby trap there. And he said, "Did Paul write Hebrews?" I said, "Did he?" So, I personally, because some of the language that's in the early chapters there about well, another one. We're not going to go there. Not enough time. Pardon me? No. I'm stopping before I got going. Okay? What's it? No. We could. All right? All right. All you got to do is go to chapter 2, verse 3, if you want. There you go. That's all you get. All right? All right. Let's go to Malachi, which is what I wanted to do. Oh, comments, of course. Always welcome. You bet. That's it. Did you have something, Mike?
In Romans 14:14, where it talks about how we're full of goodness and able also to admonish one another, place the mind. Man, that goes right along with Hebrews chapter 10, where it talks about us not forsaking the assembly as it is the habit of, but encouraging one another, yeah, it's cold. Even more as the day draws near. Guys, we have a responsibility to encourage one another. And I really like that this is a parallel passage here in Romans 14:14, that, man, it's our responsibility to help each other across the finish line. Man, that's our job. So we need to pursue those things. And the assembly together is one of those things. And think about it collectively, one of the things that we do here is what? Place our mind. So we need to do it individually with each other, but also we can do that collectively at the Assembly of Saints, and that's the point he makes in Hebrews 10. So,
amen. And then just so you guys know, people will say, "Well, what do you guys have singing? I mean, why the singing thing?" Well, check out where that Greek word admonish shows up. It has to do with singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So songs are strong reminders of things, aren't they? And motivators. I mean, all of us got songs. You've all heard me, you know, sing the old songs with new words. But because, I mean, you know, that, how many, I mean, you guys know, you can hear certain types of music and you flash back immediately to an event in your life. You're there. Just like that. So again, that's one of the reasons for psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. They are designed for the church to admonish one another. That's specifically what it says. So, all righty. Any other comments or things before we get going? Why would you put that down? All righty. Let's go to Malachi 3. We got, we started with kind of back in context, verse 8, where the guys are robbing God of tithes. Okay? So what we've got here is we've got the indictment that comes from God, and then we're going to be working towards 11 and 12, which is going to be the inducement. He presented that to do better. In verse 10, he's going to do 11 and 12, and he's going to go on and he's going to talk about the great things that are going to be spoken of in reference to the faithful remnant. So God talks about first here in these verses 8 through, we'll say 12. Generally, he's the prosecutor. Starts out that way, doesn't he? Then he moves to the producer. Hey, test me in this. See if I can't produce, right? And then here in 11 and 12, he's going to go on. He's going to talk about being the protector. See, guys, I'm always giving you hints how you can do three-point messages. And hopefully you're picking these up and go, oh, I got that, you know. So, ways to present a good message. So when you get up here, you don't ramble all over the place and, you know, and I'm not making mention of anybody specifically. Okay, I was one who used to do that. Just being honest. Okay? So, if you have a point that you want to make, and you, in your mind, fix 3 points, you can usually get it out. As you know, that's not always true still for me, but usually it works. So, verse 10, you know, we talk about robbing God. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and test me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So he's going to bless them abundantly if they will trust. They had to first do something before God would respond. Then he says, I will rebuke the devourer. This is the protector part. For you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So he's talking about protecting from the devourer. Now, for Old Testament, we know a lot of times how did God, shall we say, scourge those whom he loved? Well, through physical means, right? Drought, hoppers, you know, grasshoppers, you know, not Elvin hoppers. Not, I know what some of you were thinking. Okay, I'm protecting you. I got your back, Elvin. Okay, anyway, grasshoppers, animals, whatever, right? Is how we would. So when this is spoken, I mean, obviously a Jew would say, okay, so what's going on? This curse he talked about, he's ultimately going to stay his hand and then he's going to protect our crops so that we don't, you know, starve and we're going to get what we need. Now, that would make certain sense. Now, let's switch it. Now, I want to go back and remind you that Brother Mike Ferguson made a statement 2-3 weeks ago that really all this stuff is applying to the church, isn't it? And everything written beforehand was written for our instruction and as an example to us. Amen? Is there anybody that's a devourer out there that the New Testament speaks of in that language? Maybe that's a devourer, but says maybe devouring. Peter does mention somebody right there, a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. Right? So, you know, when we're looking at this and we're thinking, okay, this would only apply, you know, if you're worried about your fields and your produce. And he says, I'll rebuke the devourer for you. I can go back. You know, you can remember all Zechariah. You can remember all the different passages of the Old Testament. You know, Jude, when they were arguing over Moses' body, he said, the Lord rebuke you. Who is he talking to? Satan. See, so for the church, I mean, we can read this and understand spiritually what's the application. Amen? See, this is how when you read this Old Testament stuff, the principles are in, and you can see how it's conveyed many times to us as Christians in the New, can't we? It still applies. The principle's still there. So then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grape. In other words, it's not going to fall by the wayside. You know, it's not going to come to maturity, is what he's saying there. When you cast your grapes to the ground, it means that they didn't reach maturity. You couldn't eat them. I mean, all of us have tried apples that fell out of a tree, took a bite, and we were kidding, went, oh, right? And, of course, we went back and ate a whole bunch more. Mm-mm. They weren't, you couldn't eat them, right? You know, so, same thing with any type of fruit. And that's basically what's being implied there. Is God able to bring you to the fullness of the stature, of the measure that belongs to Christ? your fruit's not going to be cast to the ground. He is able to make you stand, says another place, right? All right, Romans, which was mentioned a lot this morning in our question from last week's bulletin. So, again, there's promises made to Israel. There's promises made to spiritual Israel. So, Malachi, these are all promises, again, that have to do with, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, and then we have this context that goes right on through to the end of the letter, the book. So, he's saying, I'm going to bring this, but here's the things I need from you guys. You know, I need you guys to be on this. I need you guys to understand this. I need you guys to trust me in this. I'll rebuke the devourer for you, so it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Was that ever mentioned prior to Malachi? Sure it was. Look at the end of the book of Isaiah. Go there. Isaiah 62 is where you want to go. Isaiah 62. And this is another great Old Testament passage you should burn into your brain here. First few verses of Isaiah 62, and we'll say verse 4. We'll just read it for context. I think it's all good. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. And by the way, I've noticed we've been really lax in this assembly lately about driving home Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. I have worked on that for years, and you notice I've zipped my mouth just to see what will come out of you guys. I haven't heard a lot lately. What happened? Zion? Jerusalem? Now, who's this a promise to? The Jews living over there in that strip of land fighting with the Palestinians? Is this a promise to them? My tongue's firmly planted in my cheek. I'm teasing you a little bit here, but I am kind of trying to cajole you a little bit here, you know? I pulled myself off of the Lord's Suppers as well. I get the opportunity, working with Luke, to do the duty roster, and I pulled myself off. I keep sitting there going, "They're gonna. I know somebody's going to talk about Hebrews 12. Just at least for Kevin's sake, don't you? Obviously, I overdid it. Sorry, guys. Okay? All right. So, for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, Christian, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord." You want to see how he thinks of you? It's all good stuff. "And a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you will be called my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married." Oh, Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. Right? That old song we sing. That's Beulah, married there. Are you married to Christ? Oh, man. Let me see. We're united to him, right? We're united in his death, and when we unite with him in his death, we're also united to him in marriage, in our immersion into Christ. So, hey, I just wanted to throw it out, show you that all nations will call you blessed. See, Malachi's building on Isaiah, who built on, you can just go back to Moses, all these things, all right? Mike, you have a comment.
I just, when it's talking about the grapes there, it's an interesting thing. I just was thinking in the New Testament, in John, I believe it's 15, when Jesus is talking, he tells them to bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That fruit there, we can make an application that, yes, that's more disciples for Christ, but it's also the fruits in our life as well, where those things are being changed over. And both of those things would be evidence of that, of us being disciples, and it would also be a sign to those other spiritual people out there, and we would be blessed when they see that progress is made. One of the exciting things is, older. I'm getting a little gray in the beard. I can call myself a gray beard now, you know. I mean, I see some of these young Christians start up, and you start to see them make some progress, and you start to see them take some territory, even in their own lives, for Christ. Man, that is a blessing. And they can be called blessed because of those things as they tear down some of those strongholds. So, that's an exciting passage of Scripture. And God wants us to bear fruits. And that's how we prove to be His disciples.
And for those that treasure these kind of words that come from the Lord, does it appear that all Israel at this time had the right perspective? Can it happen in church or not? Everybody has the right perspective, brethren. It can. That's why I stress the verses that I do, and others that are up here stress the verses that they do, brethren. Just so you can see who you are. That stuff will motivate you better than having the fear passages pounded into you. And they're there. They're there. I don't ignore them. I'm going to use them when I need to use them. But I would rather cajole and exhort and admonish positively. Because I know what that does. It'll automatically, if I get the positive going, the negative automatically is swept under. There's a side benefit of the positive stuff. All the nations will call you blessed. And do they call us blessed now? No, they call us crazy, a lot of them, right? But there will be a day, right? When every knee's going to bow and go, whoa, those guys are blessed. I know where I'm headed now. Look where they're going. Yikes. You know, so again, just trying to, you know. So the faithful in Israel would hear these words. Remember, there's all these other ones that are they're role playing. They got the mask on. You know, they attend some super mega church up in the Heights. You know, their shirt says hypocrite. You know, and they're out there. Well, why should I do this? We've done it. We're doing it. What do you mean, Lord? You know, maybe I got too personal there, picking on somebody. But you know, listen. I mean, there are hypocrites, right? These guys think that they're doing everything fine. Most of the nation, and God say no. There's a lot of work to be done. You guys are fooling yourself. You're deluded. And a lot of people delude themselves into feeling they're okay, don't they? You know, guys, I have conversations with all kinds of people, but usually on coming to the assembly on Lord's Day morning, my wife and I always have some kind of an interesting conversation. You know, that's when she's got me captive in the car. You will listen. But anyway, and it's not like that. I shouldn't pick on her. I'm embarrassed when I do that. But we have lots of conversations. And I mean, they're just people have a way of convincing themselves of something and just blocking out whatever else is being said. We had a conversation that I remember when it was a big deal, a conversation was had where we talked about who's your brother? You know, who's your brother? We actually went to a study and we did who's your brother, and we talked about some of the things that would prove who your brother was. And then we got into a side discussion about, okay, one's going to be your brother if they're immersed into Christ, they're immersed for the right reasons, went through all that. And then we had a side discussion and said, now let's talk about children, young adults, you know, whatever. Let's just use the age 14 down to 10 as just a barometer, maybe less. We said, okay, now, what's the greater marriage? The one to Christ or the one in the flesh? What would you guys say?
Christ.
Okay, if a mother or a father says that their 14-year-old daughter is not ready to be married in the flesh, which you just agreed with the Scripture, by the way, that that's the lesser commitment. Okay, if they're not ready to be married to somebody at 14 years old in the flesh, how in the world can they be immersed into Christ at that age? That is just a common sense question. Right? You wouldn't believe the blowback. See, because there were people in that room that had children immersed 8, 9, 12 years old. And instead of looking at the Scripture and going, wow, that principle is absolutely correct, and going, maybe I need to think this through. They just, boom, got mad. Why don't you tell me? And started going to self-justification mode. Okay, whatever. You're welcome to do that. Principle isn't going to change because you don't like what it teaches. You know. So again, these are things. Sometimes, you know, the teacher gets up here and starts dancing on toes, doesn't he? And you go, I liked you real well till you just started there. So again, all nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. But you got to understand, when you get to enter the land, how many people got counted in Israel? Everybody 20 and above. Does that mean you got to be 20 years old before you can be a man? No, I'm not saying that. Not at all. But there were principles in that 20 and above. Why that number was there. You had to be able to support the temple. You had to be able to fight. You had to be able to support your own self and family. There was a lot of things, principles that were laid out in that. Why they counted it 20 and above and let the ones below out from underneath. So when you look at the census, it's always 20 and above. That doesn't even count the children. That's when they say there's 603,000 people. I mean, you can usually triple or quadruple that number minimum in those days. Most of them had many children. So you can see where there was at least 2.5-3 million people coming out of Egypt. That's not beyond the realm of possibility, brethren. So, again, if you find yourself in this little side venture we took here with this issue, being challenged, then good. Work through it. It's between you and your God. I want you to understand, He's not going to change the principle. Okay? All right. Any other comments? I think I'm going to move into your words have been arrogant. Some of you may say, I sure have. Last 5 minutes. Right? Okay? Nothing but the truth. So help me, Lord, right? I think Paul said, I stand before you innocent of all blood. Because I haven't, he said, I didn't fail to pronounce the full counsel of God. And boy, there's a bunch of them that don't pronounce the full counsel of God, right? Boy, they're everywhere. Okay. Verse 13. Oh, Mike, I just saw that hand shoot up real quick. Kind of a half shoot.
One of the things I love about Jesus, it says that there wasn't any, I was studying with a guy and we were going through Isaiah 53. There was no deceit found in his mouth. Notice, there's a difference between telling the truth and no deceit found in your mouth. And man, that is one thing I love about our Lord Jesus, man. There was no deceit. He didn't tell half truths. He didn't tell partial truths. And they killed him because of it. He told the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And I don't know, it was just on my mind. So I just wanted to bring that up. And since you gave me the opening, I took it. But man, praise the Lord for that, man. With the whole truth. We got to speak that truth.
He's all about honest people. You remember the guy when he told about Jesus, and now he said, is there anything good can come out of Nazareth? What did Jesus say? I find no guile in this man. Just honest. That's why I'd rather have a skeptic at the table doing a Bible study. I would. That individual's interested in honesty. He's looking for real truth. Now, what you hope for is when it comes down to where it pushes on him or her a little bit, they can be honest with themselves. That's the big test for everybody, right? So, Malachi 3, verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Okay, now this is a repeat. You can go back to verse 17 of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. We're going to, it sounds like God's reminding them again, isn't he? Yeah. Just kind of focusing in on it again, working it. Okay. You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge, and we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Now, I want you to go back and hear verse 12 again. Okay? And then listen to what they said. And right there, God's got them dead to rights. No pun intended. Okay? All the nations, He says in verse 12, will call you blessed. For you shall be a delightful land. Verse 15. So now we call the arrogant blessed. Little problem. Wouldn't you agree? Now, is there people out there that say that it's fruitless to serve the Lord? It's vain? Here's the test. We watched a movie last night, and other than some false doctrine that came out about the plan of salvation, it's called Courageous. Any of you seen that movie? What did you think of it, Jeremy?
It was all right.
I thought it was all right, too. It had some good principles. There's some of it, you got to be a little careful. But the doctrine, you got to accept Jesus, and did you give your life to Christ, all that stuff. The faith-only type stuff. By that I mean they don't teach repentance, confession, immersion. Nothing wrong with faith. Not saying that. But anyway, we watched this movie, Courageous, and it was interesting to me. But this guy in the movie, he loses his daughter, and that's kind of the way, the main point that causes things to change in his life. But you can see him and others in the movie kind of like, Lord, you know, what are you doing? As times of trouble come, what are you doing? You know, what? I don't understand. So when you get tested, it's usually when you're going to say, it's vain to serve God. You know, I'm not getting what I want when I want it. It's vain to serve. It's like you're saying, hey, you owe me. You know, and that's been the problem with God's people. You owe us. What? Who brought you out of Egypt? Did you come out of Egypt on your own, or did I kind of deliver you? Well, yeah, you did that. How about in the wilderness? Do you feed yourself, or I feed you? Well, yeah, you did that too. Well, how about, you know, you can just keep going and preaching. You're like, you have no case, and how dare you? You know? So, but what about today's world? I mean, evidence that God is with you. It's all about experience, number one, right? And what else? What He does for you physically, what He manifests in your life, is evidence of His blessings, right? You got a nice house, trophy wife, beautiful children, cabin on the Stillwater, you know. So, people peddle the health, wealth, and happiness gospel because that's what people want. Because they look out there in the world and they go, well, look at Bill Gates. I mean, he got his start robbing Xerox of an idea, improved it. We'll give him credit for that. But he built a multi-billion dollar empire. Look at him, Lord, in his gated house right there on the lake by Seattle. And what about Mark Zuckerberg? He stole, took an idea and made it better. Look at him, Lord. I don't see you doing anything to those two. What about George W. Bush, Lord? Bought a baseball team, if you know the story about him buying the Texas Rangers. Most of you don't know that story. But what about George? Poor George. He can't help himself. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. That was said by a gal that was a thorn in his side down in the politics of Texas. I can't remember the gal's name. I think she might have passed by now, but that was her line. But look, there's been shenanigans in a lot of things where people get their hands into things, make a bunch of money, and we look at them and go, well, look at that person. It's as wicked as can be in there. Nothing happens to them. I know an individual that started a business based upon deceit where he was a representative for a company selling products. He used that company's products and vehicle, created a false account, started a side business, was being paid by the other company while he built his business, got caught, they took the van away, and he thought it was wrong for him to take the van away too quick. This is a true story. I'm not going to name who it is, but that's a true story. I worked for that individual at one time. Got lots of money now. Somewhat powerful. You know, that's why when you read Psalm 73, you know, Korah, like, look at all these guys, you don't do anything to them, Lord. You know, he's, read it. Read Psalm 73. Go back and read it. He's whining and crying. And then he goes, oops. Then I came into the sanctuary. Then I remembered who you were, and I got to figure it out. I'm in pretty good shape here. You'll make their foot slip in due time. See? So again, what we got is people here that come back. Part of the remnant that came back, rebuilding the temple, the city, and things aren't going at the rate that they think they ought to be going, and all of us are guilty of thinking that way at times. How come this ain't proceeding at the rate I think it should be? Now, let me put it this way, not just yourself. Sometimes you're looking at your brother or sister in Christ and say, why aren't they here yet? You know what I mean? Why do I got to keep putting up with this from them? Right? This stuff gets kind of in your neighborhood, doesn't it? See, so, you know, we always talk about Abraham running in front of God's plan. Don't run in front of the Lord's servant and look back and judge him. Lord, look at how poor he or she doing. Wrong. Careful. You might have been there at one time. Maybe there was somebody that believed in you and pulled you through that morass or mess. You know, aren't you? I'm grateful it happened to me. Okay? Remember that when you're looking at your brother or sister that's stumbling, struggling, ain't got it down. Okay? Don't say, it's vain. Look at this side. This person just won't do well. You know, hold on. Careful. In vain to serve God. What profit is it we have kept His charge, that we have walked in mourning? Hey, we're appropriately mournful. I'm telling you, I still remember the time there was a guy that visited. I can't remember where he's from, Oklahoma or somewhere. He's sitting in the back there by where Mr. City is. That's a dangerous spot back there, by the way. And that's usually where the devil's usually in the back row. Isn't that right, Jeremy? Is that you that said that? I can't remember what it was, but Jeremy's not the devil. Okay, I'm not saying that. But he left a note, never talked to us. But we got up and we did the Lord. I did the Lord's Supper that night, and you guys know me. I was excited. I try and, you know, when I do it, I get excited, and you guys, I'll go home. But I'm excited and trying to communicate the excitement about being in Christ and the privileges we have and get done. And the guy wrote a note and said we didn't have a reverent and solemn enough attitude towards the Lord's Supper. I was stunned. But look, properly mourning, we don't play any. No instruments in the, none of that stuff. No lifting of the head and acting like we're enjoying being here. We don't do that. Proper reverence and solemnity shall be observed. No running in the sanctuary, all that good stuff. That's how people think, don't they? We've been properly walking this way, Lord. We showed you that we're mournful. What are they saying? Lord, we've been Eeyores. Thanks for noticing me. Yeah. No Eeyores. I like David. How about you guys? Dancing and jumping before the ark of God. Where are you positioned? In heaven. Right? Where's the ark of God? Heaven. Shouldn't we be a little bit of dance? Don't let them Pentecostal, persuasive type people steal your joy or your thunder. Amen? We'll hear from Clint.
That's the teaching of the world. Modern day contemporary Christianity builds everything up to the pinnacle of a 1 hour service or hour and a half. Don said it best, one church we drive by, they worship in the morning and they have a renewal at night. I mean, go figure. But that's what the world has, the portrait of the church that the world presents to people. So the lost see this and they get involved in one of these worldly churches, and because that's what they see, and the head goes down and the shrinking goes down, and they read the scriptures about maybe we shouldn't partake in the Lord's Supper because of what they did, the sin spree they went on from Monday through Saturday. They're hung over, they're beat down, they're tired, they're distressed, they've made all these bad decisions that all lead up to the Lord's table. And so there's nothing to celebrate. It's all about, sorry, Lord, I did this, I try to get all this off my chest before I take the flesh and the blood, and they don't have a right perception of it. It's not, and the teachers teach it. And I want to go back a little bit to when you're talking about the devourers and God pointing this out. And He did that. Christ did that when He came. One of the passages I was reading last night that I'll bring up in stewardship today is when Jesus is talking about the long robe, and the bankrolls they're throwing in, and these guys devour widows' houses. And He was talking about the religious leaders of that day. Let me tell you, things ain't changed. They're still with us today, and they do the same things. And anybody out there that needs a quote-unquote spirit of discernment, your spirit of discernment is right here in black and white. Read your scripture.
Yes, very well said. Mr. Mike, we'll hear from you.
I got to tag on to that about the evildoer, man. Malachi 4:1, it says those guys all become chaff. And maybe they don't ever get what's coming to them in this lifetime, man. Is eternity enough?
I mean, that's, and honestly, as Christians, we need to have that perspective too. Yeah, there's a certain part that you'd like to see those strongholds tore down, but man, they're going to spend eternity away from the presence of the Lord in eternal suffering where the worm never dies, the flame isn't quenched. Man, is eternity enough? That's, I mean, the question there, and I think that's why he continues through in Malachi 4 to show them, hey, maybe you don't see it in your lifetime, but trust me, they're going to get theirs. And it's going to be poured out to an extent that is beyond any suffering you would ever want anybody to go through.
Paul said, St. Timothy, some men's deeds are evident, right? Others follow after. We're not going to always see guys judged in the flesh. We're just not. So, just don't let your words be arrogant and think it's vain to serve God. I've seen a lot of people pop out into this assembly and out of this assembly because they got tired and thought it was vain to serve God. They weren't getting what they thought they should have got.
I had a old class, former classmate that I studied with, and he ended up getting immersed in another state. And he just went crazy because of one incident that I shared with him about Nick Jacobs and him losing his son. Because my friend is a single dad, and his son is his life. And he said, Mike, I've just lost my faith because of that story. I just don't understand how God can let something like that happen. And, you know, how are we supposed to be joyous in a time like that? I can't get around that. And just a few months before that, he was telling me that he wanted a study because he had seen how God had blessed him in his life, and he had turned his back on him. And he was always thankful, but he never really did the right thing with God. And now he wanted to do the right thing because he had seen how he had blessed him in his life. Just a few months later, he turns his back from God because of somebody went through a seemingly negative, cruel thing, experience. And how many people will bless and praise God when these great things show up in their lives, and then as soon as something bad goes on or happens in their life, they turn their back on Him? And how would we know joy without sadness? And it's just, I've seen it happen with more than one person where their faith is gone because something bad comes up. And that's how, as we know here full well, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it's, these things are supposed to be joy to us. I look back in my life, and when I see, I observe things that have gone on in my life, the times that I've grown the most was when I went through a seemingly bad experience. That's how we grow, as long as we don't turn from God.
Yep. Some got a wife out there say when it happens, right? Curse God and die. What did Job say? Blessed be the Lord, right? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the Lord. You know, it's all perspective. Truly perspective.
Mr. Wodaseski makes a great point in that our obligation to praise the Lord is not environmentally deterministic. You know, you had mentioned the Courageous movie. Mr. Alex Kendrick that's in that also put out Facing the Giants. And the theme in that one was, you know, whether we win or lose at football, we're still going to give the Lord our best. And even from a, you know, relatively confined, somewhat worldly perspective, he's got it right. That, you know, whether the praise funnel is currently functioning or not, and the amount of volume that's currently being let through the diaphragm shouldn't somehow determine the amount of praise and ultimately worship we give back to Him. You know, it's really an issue of worship.
I agree. Did you get anything out? I'm sorry.
Yeah, I'm good.
Okay. All right. Good stuff, huh? Perspective. So again, you look through these lessons in the Old Testament nation of Israel, a lot of times they lost their perspective too, didn't they? They just forgot who they were. Pretty important. So then those who feared the Lord, we're going to get through chapter 3, I was hoping for this today, so we're going to try and move towards it. Jared, I'm hoping to have you up here in about 2, maybe 3 weeks at the most. So Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. And this goes to Mike Ferguson's mention of why we assemble together, and the Scripture says we should. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. This is where you get pumped. Okay? And the Lord gave attention and heard it in a book of remembrance. Remember Jesus sent out the 70 to come back, Lord, even the spirits are subject to us in your name. That ain't nothing. Be grateful that your names are written down in the book of life, the book of remembrance. You suppose he might have been hearkening back to Malachi? I would think so. Right? So, and then we know there's a book of remembrance spoken of in Revelation 20. So I don't think we need to go over a lot of that. But notice that the Lord gives attention and hears it for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. That's the important stuff, isn't it? Esteem his name. They will be mine. That's a reference again. Back all the way back when he brought them out of Egypt, he said, you will be my special people. And the whole nation, brethren, go back and check it out early in the book of Exodus. He said the whole nation was going to be his priests. There was a little correction because they kind of went sideways at Sinai. Okay? Anyway, and then it was fell to the Levites because they struck down those who did not esteem nor fear the name of the Lord. But originally, all his precious possession, his people, all were to be his priests. And then you get to 1 Peter 2, and what are we? We're his precious people, that holy nation. We're his priests, aren't we? With a little upgrade, royal priests. So, now this, who's he speaking to? The faithful remnant only. Notice there's the greater nation of Israel that's being spoken of here. Everybody that's being spoken of, the ones that are deluding and saying all these things that they're not involved in or not doing, or yes, we're doing this or whatever, they're claiming they're in, aren't they? And God's saying, the ones that serve me are mine. What does a servant do? How do you know that a servant serves you? They do what's told, right? Like Justin mentioned to the children this morning. One and done. How many of you guys want to turn to your wife and go, one and done? All right, now listen. Don't. Okay? But, does the Lord say that to you? One and done. That's a question for us, right? So those who serve Him. Now, do you see the importance of the Scripture that talks about obedience in the New Testament? Belief and obedience, same word, same Greek root word. And that's why it says He gives His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. He's not going to give it to those who think they obey Him. It's to those who obey Him. And we know how people receive the Holy Spirit. There's only one way. So again, there's a lot of people out there that say, hey, what are you talking about? The book of Malachi to me speaks to our religious marketplace so much today. Like I keep telling you, the way this book is written, the way that Solomon the preacher said it, the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. That's why this is a timeless book, brethren. It always works. Always. The principles always are revealed and they work. Any closing comments? Thanks for your guys' attention.